Back when we moved into the house that we're currently living in, the former occupants of that house left some of their plants there for us. And I'll just simply say those plants weren't in the best condition when we received them. And I didn't give them a whole lot of attention, threw a little water on them every now and again, but basically just gave up on them. And finally, one day, when I was out working in the yard, I'd had two or three holes in the yard that needed to be filled. I took those containers with what was left of that, those little plants, and threw them in the hole and just forgot about them. Until the next time I walked out in that direction of the yard and noticed that where that hole had been and where that dirt had been placed, there was now a plant growing out of it. It was not anything like what I had seen in the pot. It was growing. It was healthy. My son later mowed it down. Maybe that's another sermon topic somewhere down the road. But what happened? When those roots got in the right environment, they did what they were supposed to do. When they were put under the circumstances where they could get the nutrients that they needed, it produced a plant that then looked like the plant ought to look. It's interesting to me that as we consider that, how many occasions God uses the example of roots to illustrate points He wants to make to us spiritually. In fact, in our reading that we just had, did you note that? Out of the root of Jesse, a branch will come. Out of the root of Jesse, one is going to come forth who will provide a life the way life is supposed to be lived. Who will provide for us the opportunities that we need to grow and to thrive. This morning, as we consider this idea, I want us to talk about spiritual roots. I want us to look at some ideas that God has given us to show us how that when we are rooted in the right kinds of things, our lives will produce what they're supposed to produce. This morning, I want us to explore that topic from the Scriptures. So we consider this idea. First of all, let's just think about the purpose of roots. Now, if you go back to your days in science classes, you studied botany and such related subject matter, you'll remember that roots serve two major functions. First of all, they provide the nutrients that they're supposed to provide. Secondly, what we find is that they produce stability, that they keep the plant where it's supposed to be kept. When we consider those two ideas, really, God has told us the same thing. He's told us about the stability that we can have through Him. In fact, this is an idea that God tried to get His people of the Old Testament to understand. He tried to get them to understand that if you will trust in Me, that if you will allow Me to provide what you need, I can give you a stability where you will not ever be taken in a direction you don't need to go. In fact, note with me concerning this, back to the book of 2 Kings chapter 19. The book of 2 Kings chapter 19. As we look down to verse 30, we have here the occasion where God is speaking, the prophet Isaiah, some of his message is recorded here in the historical context. And we look over to verse 30 and we note what the Lord has to say to the people on this occasion. He says here, "And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." Isaiah is looking and seeing the things that are going to happen with the nation of Israel. God says, however, even though bad times are going to come, even though there are going to be conditions that will be unfavorable to you physically, even though you're going to be removed from your land, I can bring you back. I can give you stability. I can return you to this land once again if you're willing to obey Me, and if you're willing to allow Me to provide the circumstances you need. Note as well where He made a similar promise over in the book of Psalms chapter 20. Psalms chapter 20. We look down to verse 9. Notice here what the psalmist has to say about roots. Psalm 80 verse 9.
He says, you prepared room for it. In fact, let's back up to verse 8 and we'll get the picture here of Israel. He says, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The psalmist here is giving us a picture of what God could do. He's giving us a picture here of the things that God was able to provide. And he says the vine is able to produce when God is giving it what it needs. But we need to understand it wasn't only Israel to whom he made this promise. That God has made this promise to every man of every generation, including us. That if we will allow him to do his work in us, he can provide stability. Note over in the book of Proverbs, just a few pages over in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 12, look to verse 3. As God here through the wise man Solomon is giving us ideas about what he can do, notice again the promise that he makes. Chapter 12, verse 3. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Isn't that interesting? You look at what Solomon's telling us here, and he's saying when we are grounded in the right things, when you and I are firmly ensconced where we need to be, we cannot be moved. There is no way possible for any earthly or non-earthly force to take us from the hand of God if we are living according to righteousness. We consider that. But yet we also understand that difficulties come. There are times when we're going to be battered by the world. In fact, Jesus will make that point over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. You remember what it says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. You ever notice when a storm blows through? Maybe you've got trees in your yard. Strong storm comes through. You go out. And there's leaves all under the tree. Maybe a few limbs have fallen off of it. The tree doesn't look as good as it did before. But it's there. It's standing. Why? Its roots have anchored it down. It weathered the storm. Even though the storm may have made its appearance not look too good anymore, the life is still there. That's how we are. Spiritually speaking, there are going to be times when we are battered by the storm. Maybe you have experienced that already. If you have been a Christian any length of time and you've taken a stand for righteousness, I know you have. Because when we try to stand firm for God, Satan is going to blow against us with the most powerful temptations he can. He's going to make our lives difficult. He'll use his servants to persecute the servants of God. Did you stand through it? Were your roots anchored? Were they where they needed to be? Our roots will keep us firm even when the storms of life come through. God will provide stability. God will root us to where we can stand. Also, we need to understand that the roots that the Lord gives to us will also provide the nourishment that we need. Look with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here, as the apostle is telling Timothy these things that he needs to be preaching and teaching, I want us to know what he says in verse 6 about the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. What does this mean? This means if our roots are where they need to be, we can survive whatever we may face in the desert of life. You know, this summer's been dry, hasn't it? It's just been a dry summer. But I have been amazed to watch, you know, my grass turned brown just right away. It was gone. But those trees in my yard, they stayed green. Those trees that had been there for years and years, their roots solid, were finding nourishment where other plants couldn't. And I consider that, and I think about the contrast between us and those who haven't chosen to put on God. The nourishment that we receive comes when things look rough. Somebody looks at our life and says, how can he be happy during those times? How can she stand up to all of this difficulty? What they don't understand is that our roots run deep in the Lord, not only stabilizing us, but also nourishing us even when the dry times come. Even when the difficult days are there, our roots are serving their purpose. Now, with all that being said, for the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to look at two ideas that God gives, actually, through the New Testament writings, to note what we can have through the roots that we find in Him. Look with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want you to note with me verses 6 and 7. As the Apostle Paul is talking about what can be done, what we can gain, accomplish, he says in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As we read that passage, what does it mean to be rooted in Him? Here we find there in verse 7, Paul says, you need to walk the kind of life, live the kind of life where you are rooted and built up in Jesus Christ. Well, just exactly what does that mean? Well, I'm a pretty simplistic kind of guy. So as I look at this, what I understand is that he's saying that Jesus Christ, simply put, is a guide for everything I do. It's an interesting idea that whatever we are faced with in this life, whatever we are looking at, whatever answer we're trying to find, we can find the answer in Jesus Christ. We can find whatever it is we need to know. Look at what Peter said concerning this over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look down to verses 21, going on down through verse 23. And I want us to note, again, as we view God as our guide, as we view Jesus Christ as the answer to everything in our lives, notice what Peter has to say. Verse 21 of chapter 2. He says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return, when He suffered He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Peter says, you want to know how to live? You've got the God. You've got an example. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived His life here. It's recorded for us so that we can see what we need to do. But now the real question comes to us is in this, in understanding that it means to follow Christ in everything I do when I'm rooted in Him, the question's going to arise, just how deep are my roots? When those troubled times come, when the difficult days come, just how far will my roots go? Look again with me at a writing of the Apostle Paul. Over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want us to note the change that the apostle says that we've got to have. When we put on Christ, when we become Christians, what is that going to do to the life that I live? Notice with me, we're going to pick up just kind of in mid-thought of this section in verse 20. He says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. If the answer to my question is, I'm going to behave like the world, my roots aren't where they need to be.
If my answer is, I'm going to throw up my hands in disgust and say, why do I even try to follow God? He's not helping me in anything. My roots are not deep. They're shallow, just like me. When I look for the answers and I can't find them because I'm not searching the Word, I'm not where I need to be. But when these things come and I view them and I say, I am going to behave as Jesus would behave. I'm going to act in the way that Jesus would act. My roots are where they need to be. I am transformed into His image. It's no longer me living, but Christ living in me. Christ saying, this is what you should do. And I follow those things. Another passage from the Apostle Paul over in Romans chapter 8, I believe, gives us a good picture of this. Romans chapter 8, looking down to verse 29. Paul telling us what we can become. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, we're predestined. We say that in some circles and wild ideas come up. But you and I understand that Paul is saying that God's plan all along has been for any man, any woman who wants to be saved, if they come to Christ, they will be saved. And as a part of that group that has freely come to Christ, we are being made in His image. We are being made in the image of His Son so that we can be pleasing to God. I remember one of my favorite things to do in childhood was during the summer to go out. A lot of times it'd be on the side of the road or maybe the edge of a field that hadn't been mowed, hadn't been bush hogged. And the Queen Anne's lace flowers would be growing. I'd like to go out and pick one of those, get a fairly long stem on it, put it down in a cup of water, and put food coloring in the cup. You ever do that? What happens over a couple of days? That food coloring kind of gets sucked up into the plant, and before too long, that bloom has changed to whatever color you put in the cup. I want you to think about spirituality like that. When we are centered on godly things, we're going to change colors. When we are centered on godly things, we look like Him. Now, when I look into the perfect law of liberty, as a man looks in a mirror, what do I see? Is the image I'm reflecting one of God? Can someone say, when I look at Him, I see how Christ would handle that situation? If my roots run deep, if my roots are providing the nourishment that they need to be providing, people are going to see Christ living in me. Note with me another idea that God gives us concerning this. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, another writing of Paul, as he uses the same kind of expression, same kind of idea. Notice what he says the roots are going to do. Chapter 3, looking down to verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and let's go ahead and finish the thought, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. When I am nourished through the roots that I have in Christ Jesus, the love that He has is first of all going to be understood in my life. I'm going to understand that I am in no way deserving of anything God has done for me. That really, if it comes to what I'm owed an eternity condemned because of my sin. But because of the love of God, I'm able to get a glimpse of that width and height and depth. That I can have a knowledge of what He's done for me. In turn,
that love is then going to be reflected in my life. That love is going to be obvious to those who are around me. In other words, just as my actions will illustrate Christ, how I treat others will illustrate Christ as well. I want you to note a passage with me over in the book of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13. If the love that Jesus has for me is evidenced in my life, it's going to be seen in how I treat my brethren. I want you to note John chapter 13, verse 23. And I use this just as one of the passages that we could have turned to. It says, "And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved." Now, we look, and it's pretty easy to figure out that John's using that to describe himself. Throughout his writings, he calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. I want you to think about something. You probably already thought about it. We have no recording of Jesus ever saying that. There's nowhere in the Bible where Jesus says, "John, yeah, He's the one whom I love. He's the one that I refer to as the one that I love." That's always John's description, because John felt the love of Jesus. John knew Jesus may have said it and it not be recorded, or Jesus might not have ever said it, but John and the other disciples would say the same thing. Why? Because Jesus' life reflected love for everyone. I want you to consider your life right now. When other Christians think about you, can they say, "That's the man, that's the woman, that's the brother, that's the sister who loves me"? Is that how people think of you? Sometimes when our kids are discouraged with teasing at school, we say, "It doesn't matter what other people think about you." Well, yeah, it really does. It really does. Because I need to have the kind of life where even if someone is mistreating me, if someone is not dealing the right way with me, if they're honest with themselves, they can see the love of Christ shining through my life. The one who is in need, the brother who's in difficulty, the sister who's needing help in whatever realm, can turn to me and say, "I know I can depend on Him because He loves the brethren." Does that describe you? Does it describe me? When I'm rooted in love, the actions that I show to my brethren are going to illustrate that very well. Let's note one other writing of John here over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10. Now I want you to note what John says here. John writes, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." Hebrews 12:15 makes a similar note. To fail to show this love to our brethren means that we may be rooted in bitterness rather than in love. And if I have not yet trained my heart to look at a brother and say, "Come what may, my love for him will not be shaken," I may need to examine where my roots are. I may need to examine just exactly how much I love God and how much that love is being seen in me. I would say as well, if I'm rooted and I'm grounded in love, that that's also going to be displayed toward the world. It's not just my brethren, but it's how the world in general is going to see me behaving to them, to those who are outside of Christ. Again, let me use another example from the life of Jesus while He was on the earth. Look over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Here we find one of the accusations that was made against Jesus. One of the charges that was brought against Him. Look down to chapter 11, verse 19. And here's what they had to say about him. Jesus repeating this. He says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." I think we need to understand something here. This is not a contradiction of what Jesus tells us concerning warnings about our companions. God warns us that if we hang around folks because we like their worldly lifestyle, there's a problem. Yet look at the charge that they made about Jesus. One of the worst things they could say about him was, "He's a friend. He's a friend to these tax collectors. He's a friend to these harlots." In what way was he a friend? He was a friend in the sense that he wanted them out of that lifestyle. He wanted them out of the grasp of Satan. He was a friend in the sense that he was showing a love so that they would not have to spend eternity condemned because of the life that they lived. That's how he was a friend. We need to understand that we need to be a kind of people who are working to make that same difference in someone's life. Look just a couple of chapters back with me to chapter 9 of the book of Matthew. Down in verse 12, Jesus again quoted here, says, "When Jesus heard that, he said to them," again, similar accusations had been made just to set this up. Verse 12, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Sometimes I'm afraid we spend a lot of our energy and a lot of our attention trying to convert the converted. The things that we speak here, the things that we are saying, need not only to be heard in these walls, but need to be heard in the world around us. Think for a minute. Have you shown love to someone of the world lately? Have you tried to go, maybe it's to a brother or sister who's been pulled back into the world. Maybe it's someone who has never put on the name of Christ. Have your roots been strong enough and deep enough to where you'll go to that person and say, "We need to talk about spiritual things. We need to discuss the status of your life." The love that nourishes us will produce the same kind of nourishment to those who are outside of Christ. Really, it comes down to this. Am I illustrating in my life the same principles that Jesus illustrated in His? Will someone accuse me of being a friend to the world because they see me associating with worldly people to bring them to the Lord? If so, that's a wonderful insult to receive. If someone says, "Well, he spends all his time there amongst the wicked, but it's because I'm trying to bring them to the Lord," Jesus would say the same thing I did. The righteous don't need to be converted again. It's those who are lost that do. This is going to be the case even when the world persecutes us. Even when someone lambastes us for the things that we say, when someone won't even talk anymore, still, we've done what we need to do. One final passage I'd like for you to look at with me this morning, starting in the same book, or ending in the same book that we started in, over in Isaiah chapter 53. I guess the most familiar chapter of the book, isn't it? We've heard it so many times, and that's a good thing. But I want you to notice what's said about the Lord here. Prophesied about Him. Verse 7. Isaiah tells us, "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth." If the world persecuted me, Jesus says, they'll persecute you, my followers. But even when those times come, you and I have got to be willing to stand strong. you and I have got to keep the roots nourished so that the love that we have seen for Christ and in Christ will be witnessed in our lives as well. So the question is, where are your roots? As you examine your own life, as you examine your attitudes toward brethren, toward the world, as you examine the way you behave, as you examine the kind of life you live, the diligence you give to godly things, where are your roots? If they're firmly implanted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll survive this life and be rewarded in the one to come. If they're not, however, there's changes that you need to make. Again, this morning, I appreciate the good attention that you've given to me. Go ahead and get your psalm books out and the number, we got that yet? 468. Go ahead and turn to song number 468. Maybe this morning, as we've talked about these things, there's been a chord within your heart that's been struck. That you realize that things aren't right. That you realize that your roots are in the shallow ground. That your roots are not providing nourishment spiritually to maintain a life that'll be pleasing to God. If you've never been baptized and you understand what is involved in that, that your sins will be washed away, it's time to be baptized. It's time to come forward and make that confession that your life, that you're ready to turn it over to God. Maybe you've done that. Maybe though you've not nourished your life as you ought, God will welcome you back this morning. Whatever it takes to be right with Him, won't you come as we stand and sing together?